And they spoke to the apostle Philip, and they asked if they might see Jesus. In the conversation and in the teaching that followed that request, Jesus said this, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. And I, when I am lifted up, will draw people to myself." And when he spoke of being lifted up, John explains to us that he was in fact speaking about his death on the cross, when he would be lifted up from the earth and he would hang there on the cross, rejected by humanity, separated from God, lifted up in order that he might draw men to himself. Now, over the years, we use the term lifted up in order to speak highly of someone or something, to give them due prominence. And that's what I want to do over these coming 8 Sunday mornings following this morning. I want to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you aspects of his ministry, aspects of his life, and how he interacted with people. This morning, when we read the scriptures, the final words that we read were from John 20, verses 30 to 31. And in those verses, John gives a summary of his gospel and the reason why he wrote the book. And he writes this in verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And John is quite clear on why he was writing. He's quite clear on what he selected. He's clear that he has left certain things out. Now, it would seem that God has led a number of us within the church to look at John's gospel. I know that the women's Bible study on a Thursday morning are working their way through John's gospel. I know that in Junior Rock, they're going to be looking at people who met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe there's any conflict in this, but that each of these different forms of ministry will bring us to this same point, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said that the series that I want to do will take another 8 Sunday mornings after this morning. And that's because I want to look at the signs that John writes about here. John talks about signs, whereas the other gospel writers talk about miracles. And John only records for us 8 miracles in his gospel. And for that reason, I want us to, this morning, look at these 2 verses in particular under the heading, "All We Need for Life." All we need for life. And under that main heading, my first heading this morning is, "This is all we need to know." This is all we need to know. The Lord says, or John writes about the Lord, "He did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And what is John saying? He's saying, I could have written volume after volume after volume about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't have exhausted the facts, but I have made a selection. And he is, in fact, saying that we don't need to know everything that is to know about God. But there are some people, aren't there? Perhaps you're one of them. And they say, well, if God would show himself, then I would believe. If God would do this for me, then I will believe. If God will do this, this and this, and they try to, as it were, govern God. They try to make the demands on God. They try to say, God, you haven't given me enough information or enough experience. John is saying, this is all we need to know. We don't need any more. And in fact, Jesus addresses those people who say, Lord, do this, and then I will believe. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that's his way of describing the Old Testament, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Friends, don't dictate to God. Don't tell God that you will believe if you have this, this, and this. Because God has already said to you, I've given you enough information. If you compare John to the other gospel writers, you will find that the other gospel writers record a lot more miracles. Matthew records a total of 19. Luke records, Mark records a total of 18, and Luke records a total of 21. Now, we don't add all those up because some of them are shared, but John records 8. And they cover a spectrum of life's experience. One begins, or the first one, is Jesus helping a family avoid embarrassment. The wine has run out at the wedding, and Jesus turns water into wine. And then you get a series of 8 miracles, 8 signs. And the final one is Jesus coming to a family in bereavement. He weeps with them, and he demonstrates eventually his power over death as he raises Lazarus from the dead. John could have given us many more examples, but he would not have given us the complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't need it, friends. We have got sufficient here. This morning, John is making it quite clear that God has given us what we need to know. God is teaching us important truth about himself. He's given us enough information about himself, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in fact, about ourselves. The scripture shows us what we are in the sight of God. And when we have this information about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about ourselves, we have all that we need in order to believe for our good and for our salvation. God's intention is to save his people. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You can find out more about the Lord Jesus Christ by reading the Old Testament, by reading the other Gospels, by reading the New Testament letters. But there is a way in which, if we prayerfully read John's Gospel, then God has given to us all that we have. What for? For life. For eternal life. I purposely read this morning from the beginning of John's Gospel as we began our worship, where we have that great statement, in him was life. Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. He was active when the Spirit moved over the face of the water. He was active when God said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the creator of this world. He has given to us all life. But he is also the source of eternal life. Friends, this morning, we have in the Gospel of John and in the Bible all that we need to know. But this verse tells us also why we need to know. And that is the second point that I want to draw out from these verses this morning. You might say that what John has written in his gospel and what John has written in this verse is a matter of life and death. Not simply a matter of life here on earth, but a matter of eternal life. The Bible, the Gospels, they're not simply a biography about one man. They're not a collection of poetry. They're not even statements of morality. The Bible, the books, the 66 books that make up the Bible, are God's plan to redeem, to buy back, to give life to a race that is destroying itself in opposition to him. When I use the term race, I'm not talking about ethnic groupings. I'm talking about us, friends. Each and every one of us, one race, the human race, before God. John is writing to us. John is showing us the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might understand the reality of life here on earth and the reality of eternal life. He writes, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The gift of life, the gift of eternal life. You may be here this morning as someone, and you've lived throughout your life thinking, well, this is it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This verse tells you, friends, that there is more to life than our 80 years or 80 years or whatever number of years God gives to us here on earth. Or you may be somebody who has been brought up in another religion that talks about reincarnation. And you say, well, I've got no problems with eternal life. I know that life is an endless cycle. If we're good in this life, we will improve in the next. If we make mistakes in this life, then we will suffer the judgment in the next life. And it is this uncontrolled series of cause and effect. Of course there is eternal life. But that isn't the life that Paul, that John is writing about here. That is not the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give. John is talking about life. Life at two levels. Eternal life, life that continues beyond death, but he's also talking about living a fuller and a richer life here on earth. John records many important statements about eternal life, but perhaps there is none more important than a verse towards the end of John chapter 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see those three important statements, friends? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life now. Life that cannot be taken from you. Life that will take you to physical death. Life that will take you beyond the grave. Life that will take you into the presence of our God. If you believe in the Son, that is your assurance. That is God's guarantee. But there's a second statement. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. I'll work it out for myself. I don't need your God. I don't need your Bible. I don't need John's Gospel. I don't say it lightly, friends. But if that's your attitude, then you live without Christ. And you will not know the fullness of life here on earth. And you will certainly not know the benefits of eternal life in the presence of God. But there's a third statement there in John 3, verse 36. But the wrath of God remains on him. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does an incredibly vital thing for those who will believe. Because we are born in sin, not that we necessarily are guilty of this sin or of that sin, but sin is a part of us. Because we are born in sin, then God has to judge us. And all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, lives under the wrath, the judgment, the anger, the justice of God. It's not negotiable. It is a fact. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ removes that judgment. It gives to us eternal life. John, throughout his gospel, spells out the alternatives. He only gives us 8 miracles. But he says, there's a choice. Eternal life in Christ, or the anger of God. There is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or there is believing in yourself. Friends, do you this morning understand your eternal danger? All of us face death. We've had that brought home to us in a painful way in recent weeks within our own fellowship. But we can face it with hope. The Christian does not have to fear death because the Lord Jesus Christ has died in our place. He has risen to prove that God's justice has been satisfied. And for the Christian, he is hidden with Christ. She is hidden in Christ. Do you face death with hope? Do you face life with hope? Because in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John gives that promise through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ when he describes Jesus as the good shepherd. What is the work of the shepherd? The work of the shepherd is to lead people through life. We've got that great classic in the Old Testament, haven't we? Psalm 23, where we are told that the Lord is our shepherd. Ezekiel 34, when he has to speak against the shepherds, the leaders of God's Old Testament people. He says that God will care for his sheep. God will go and find them. God will bring them in. And at the end of this gospel, in chapter 21, Jesus speaks to one of his apostles, Peter. And he says to him, do you love me? Then take care of my people. And he describes his people as sheep. And there is this, as it were, picture of God saying, I don't only care for you in eternity. I'm not talking about pie in the sky when we die. I'm talking about somebody who cares for you here on earth. I'm talking about somebody who will travel through life with you. I am talking about taking the broken pieces of your life and making them something beautiful for God, but also for other people. John says, this is all you need to know. And this is why you need to know. But in this short passage, he also tells us what we need to know. In verse 31, he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Friends, the signs, the miracles are not ends in themselves. Today, many people claim to have miraculous powers, and they will often advertise miracle healing crusade as though that is the end of the ministry. I want to say this reverently, but I believe I say it accurately. Jesus was not the first man to work miracles. They'd happened in the Old Testament. Jesus was not the last man to work miracles. We've got records in the Acts of the Apostles. And throughout history, we have got answers to prayer where people have sought God, and those who have been sick, without the intervention of medicine, sometimes with the help of medicine, but it seems that those who have been incredibly ill have been raised up, or other miracles have been performed. But miracles are not an end in themselves, and that is what John is saying here. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What were the miracles for? The miracles were for attention to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Look at the power that he has. Look at him. He stands out in the crowd. There were times when Jesus spurned public attention. He didn't draw attention to himself unnecessarily, but throughout his ministry, he performed miracles. And in John's Gospel, he says, this was done that God might be glorified. And the miracles, the signs, were there to show people that Jesus was not simply the son of Mary. He was not simply the carpenter of Nazareth, but to show that there was more to Jesus than just being a man. He was a man. He was a man just like each and every one of us is here this morning. He knew physical pain. He knew hunger. He knew tiredness. He knew thirst. He knew the stirring of his emotions. But John says to us, this man, Jesus, the son of Mary, is the Christ. So often we think of Christ like a surname. What was his name? Jesus Christ. Like Bernard Lewis. No, friends. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the one anointed by God. That's what Christ means. He has been anointed by God for a specific ministry. One day during this week, I've been talking about the fact that Christ was anointed to preach the word of God. He was given a responsibility. Old Testament priests were anointed, given the responsibility to lead worship. Old Testament kings were anointed, given the responsibility to lead. If Jesus was the Christ, if Jesus was the anointed one, what responsibility was he given? He was given the responsibility, friends, to pay the price of his people's sin, to save his people. He showed the miracles, which showed that he has the power over every aspect of life here on earth. But his death, his burial, and his resurrection shows that he has power over life, death, sin, the judgment of God, and the mercy of God. Jesus was anointed. Jesus was the Christ who was sent to save his people from their sins. Jesus made it clear that he had not come to be served. We live in a country that still has a monarchy, and there are people who are appointed to serve our Queen and her family. But Jesus says, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. But I'm not looking for people to serve me. I have come to serve. I have come to give my life a ransom for many. Many people struggle with this. They say, Bernard, are you saying that Jesus is the only one who can save people from their sins? No, I'm not saying that. God is. John records that in this gospel. The Bible records it. The Bible states clearly that Jesus is the Christ, the only one anointed by God to save his people from their sins. There is no alternative. There's no other Christ. There is no other gospel. There is no other means of salvation. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. God had set the standard. The wages of sin is death. He became involved in the solution. His Son became man because it was a man who had broken the law of God. But God himself took the responsibility. Friends, do you understand that at the cross of Calvary, there was a man who died? His name was Jesus. Do you understand that at Calvary, in effect, God died because he took responsibility for our sins? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe that Jesus came to save? Do you believe that he is the only one who can save? Do you believe that because he is God, there is salvation in no other? We have seen from what John has written that this is all we need to know. We have seen why we need to know it. We have seen what we need to know. But there is one last point this morning. It's a question. What must we do with what we know? What must we do with what we know? Because we've got the information, we can never be the same. We can never be without excuse. And John tells us what we have to do, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may want to argue you don't want eternal life. Well, friends, the alternative is eternal judgment. I plead with you, do not go into that lightly. A few weeks ago, I was quoting Dylan Thomas's poem, Do Not Go Gentle Into That Good Night. Friends, don't go gentle into the eternal judgment of God. Don't go knowing that there is life, and yet you walk into the judgment of God. There is no halfway house. Some people would have us believe that when we die, God will continue to purge us. He won't. There is only one way, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then do you have to do to be sure of this eternal life? If I were to tell you, then it would cost you £10,000, then some of you would be barred, wouldn't you, sadly, because you couldn't afford it. If I was to say to you, you need a university degree, then others of you would be barred. One, because, again, you couldn't afford it these days, or two, because you don't have the mental capability of gaining a degree. But God doesn't say any of this. What God says is that by believing, you may have life in his name. It can't be that simple, Bernard. Don't be ridiculous. Are you saying to me that all I have to do is to believe that I can't help myself? That Jesus Christ became man and died in my place? Is that what you are expecting me to believe? And again, friends, I would say, no, I'm not expecting you to believe that. God is expecting you to believe that. I expect you to do it. But don't do it simply for me. Do it because you have a God before whom you will one day have to stand. You have a God who is so concerned for the eternal state of his people that he sent his Son to die in the place of all his people. Friends, this morning, let me ask you, will you believe that Jesus is God's only appointed way of giving eternal life? Will you believe that? Will you ask God this morning for that life? You came into this building, perhaps, under the judgment of God. I have the authority to say that you can go out of this building under the mercy of God, having been saved by God. How is that possible, Bernard? By believing, by asking that God would be merciful to you. John shows us all that we need to know. This morning, you've been shown why you need to know. You've been shown what you must do. So friends, let me ask again, what are you going to do with it? Your eternal destiny is before you. God is without fault. In a way, I say this carefully, but we as a church are without fault because we have made it clear in the light of God's word. You must believe. Let's pray.